The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. The Gospel of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be faithful to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I have an issue with my car, I usually visit a mechanic. When there's a life relationship question, I typically turn to a trusted friend or a family member. The only time I've ever called into a radio station was to try out some of my impersonations, like former President Bill Clinton or the legendary Beatle Sir Paul McCartney. Even though I very much enjoy listening to radio advice programs, I would never turn to gurus like Drs. Drew or Laura Schlesinger to discern any of life's questions. However, if the question were about money, I would be far more likely to call in a radio personality than I would on Jesus. From the time he was in Mary's womb, Jesus said in no uncertain terms and exuded this rejection of wealth. Remember when Mary is pregnant and she greets her pregnant cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth's child John leaps in her womb, and then she makes this exclamation, and then Mary launches into the Magnificat. "God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." When Jesus grows up, he says in one of his great sermons, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." Jesus always advises his disciples and anyone who will listen, and through them us, advises us to examine our lives and the way we live in the world, especially when it comes to how we spend our time and our money. And now, this morning, thousands have gathered, everyone trying to see Jesus, to ask him for sage advice. They are trampling one another like Black Friday shoppers. And one guy gets through, and he asks Jesus for some advice about getting his brother to divvy up some of that inheritance. Now, this ought to be good. Jesus is busy preaching about not being fearful and trusting that God remembers everyone, and this dude wants Jesus to show him the money. "Buddy, you're on a slippery slope," Jesus seems to say. "Greed does not look good on you." Jesus then tells him this story about a mega wealthy guy with land that produces such a plentiful harvest that he's running out of barn space. He can't store it all. And the rich guy has this weird conversation with himself. I will build myself a bigger barn. Then I'll have plenty of space to store all of my stuff. I can just sit back, relax, drink, and totally engorge myself for the rest of my life. And this guy's fortune is apparently ready to run out. God tells him, your time is coming, and what good is all of this stuff? His life is being asked of him this very night, God says. So then Jesus concludes this story and says, so it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. Rich toward God. It's an interesting thought, one worth an episode or two of the Jesus podcast. Now notice that this conversation the rich guy has is with himself and all about how he will do all of these things for himself and for his future. He's rich towards someone, but it sure ain't God. He truly is a rich fool, giving the parable its name. And there's some truth to this saying, don't tell me where your priorities are, show me where you spend your money, and I'll tell you where they are. My brother and sister-in-law, for example, spend almost no money on, anything, except when they quit their jobs and go on 3 to 6 month vacations biking across Mongolia or touring Southeast Asia or going to Spain, rock climbing on the coast of France. They have some pretty clearly defined and kind of awesome priorities. And we might spend money doing things like this, traveling, decorating our homes, collecting every new gadget, driving sleek and sexy sports cars. Or maybe we make sure to set aside enough money in our IRAs or other savings accounts as much as we can. The way we spend most certainly says something significant about our chosen priorities. But money is only one stroke of the picture Jesus is painting. Because after this conversation, Jesus encourages his disciples not to worry about their lives, what they'll eat, what they'll wear, because he says there's more to life than food, and there's more to the body than clothing. He tells them not to worry, because it is worry that drives us to act in these sorts of egocentric ways. Worrying about financial security too much prevents us from giving to those who really need it more than we do. Worrying about safety too much keeps us from being open to new relationships and to being a good neighbor. Worrying about tomorrow can make us lose today. And the more we shift focus away from others and toward ourselves, the more impoverished our lives become. We may even have a lot of stuff, but stuff has never inspired real gratitude. Generosity, on the other hand, is one side of the same coin as gratitude. Gratitude, the mother of all virtues, goes hand in hand with generosity. And to live without gratitude, to live a life that is only generous to oneself before thinking of others, is to live this life of foolishness that the man in the parable exemplifies. It's to live a life possessed by things, with goods taking the place of God. When we isolate ourselves because of this, because of worry, our souls atrophy. I've experienced it in my own life. I've seen it in others. We were made to be connected to one another. But there are these competing forces that drive us into self-serving isolation. And in serving ourselves, we actually do ourselves a disservice. In that struggle for stuff and status and some concept of safety, we push gratitude just a little bit further out of reach. Each action just nudges it a little bit that way. And then generosity becomes only an occasional afterthought. So how do we respond to this everyone for him or herself attitude? How do we avoid the sort of egocentric thought process that the rich man exemplifies in the parable? How do we tap into that well of gratitude that we all hope or know is there inside of us? Maybe we start at this table. Eucharist literally means Thanksgiving. And at this Thanksgiving, we take the one part of the rich man's life goals that make sense. We eat, drink, and be merry. We lay down our allegiance to pride and wealth and power and join anyone and everyone who comes to gather around this table. We share the gifts of God and recognize ourselves and one another as people of God. Around this table, we begin to reorder our common life the way it ought to be. This is where we start, but it's not where we finish. We start wherever we are with whatever we have, and no matter what that looks like, we are free to be generous in our giving and in our attitude. And with our dismissal into the world, or to lemonade in the dining room, as it would be this morning, we carry this attitude of gratitude with us until we meet again. When we choose to act generously, even the potential subject of our gratitude, who has just said or done the rudest, most passive-aggressive thing you can imagine, generosity flows through us to, as one writer puts it, advance God's agenda of care and compassion, the God agenda. This is God's agenda, not to receive all of our adoration, but to unfurl love and mercy all over us. And all we have to do to receive it is to realize that we already have access to it. And then we get to do this amazing thing and use it. And why wouldn't we be generous? It just feels good, and it does good. I watched one of my favorite films yesterday, 1958's Auntie Mame, starring Rosalind Russell. If you haven't seen it, go and find it right now. Incredible movie, really great movie. And one of the most memorable lines is when Mame speaks to so many people's poor attitude about life. She says, "Life's a banquet, and most poor suckers are starving to death." So take a seat at the banquet of life. This is a table with limitless seating. Invite your friends, old and new, and feast on the generous spread that God has prepared for all of us. To do otherwise would be utter foolishness. Amen.